If you have a copy of the Word of God with you this morning, I do invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke. We are creeping ever closer to the end of Luke's Gospel, and this morning we are in the 22nd chapter. If you're visiting with us this morning, you're most welcome. It's good to see you join with us. If you don't have a Bible with you, but you'd like to read along with us, please feel free to use one of the black copies that are nearby in the seats. They're there for your benefit, that you can read God's Word along with us. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, and we're going to commence our reading together at verse 54. Verse 54. Let us hear together the Word of the Lord. "Then they seized him," that is Jesus, "and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, 'This man also was with him.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' And a little later, someone else saw him and said, 'You also are one of them.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly. Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're gathered before you this morning as a congregation of your people, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, believing that he has lived and died and risen from the dead. He has ascended to your right hand, where he is right now, functioning as our mediator before you, our prophet, our priest, and our king, to bring us to God. We ask, our Father, as we gather before you this morning, that you would come by the power of your Holy Spirit, that your word, as we consider it together this morning, would instruct us, would give us understanding afresh of who your Son is, and why we must believe in him. We pray, our God, that you would be pleased to open the hearts of the unbelieving, that they might see the glory and the majesty of Jesus. And we, O God, who are resting all of our hope in him, might be refreshed this morning to consider again just how wonderful he is, and how worthy he is of our devotion. Blessed God, come now, we pray. Speak that we might hear. May Jesus Christ be formed in each and every one of us for your glory and our good. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. When God took Israel out of Egypt, under the leadership of Moses, he caused Israel to walk in the wilderness for 40 years. As they were approaching the promised land of Canaan, God directed Moses to speak to them on the plains of Moab and to reiterate to them the law that he had first revealed on Mount Sinai. One of the truths that God revealed to Moses and to Israel was the truth that in time, in God's own time, God would raise up for Israel another prophet like Moses that they should hear, that they should listen to. This truth of a future prophetic leader became an expectation in Israel as they looked for their Messiah. God raised up many prophets until he sent his one final prophet, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised up many prophets to call back a wayward people to himself before he sent his ultimate final prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, to show his people their way to God, how they might truly know God, how they might truly be saved. The sad reality, of course, is this, that when Jesus came to reveal to them God's truth and to call them to God through him, they would not believe. They refused to hear Jesus. Apart from a small, faithful remnant, the majority of the nation of Israel rejected Jesus as their promised Messiah. They did not heed the words of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 18. As we come towards the end of our Lord's earthly life and ministry, we see very clearly his prophetic ministry on the pages of the Gospels. Luke clearly wants us to see that Jesus is indeed the prophet of God that we should hear. God's promised Messiah, God's prophet come to reveal the way to God for sinners. And this morning, as we come to Luke 22, verses 54 through 65, it is upon this aspect of our Lord's life and ministry that I want us to park our attention. I want us to think this morning about Jesus as our prophet, the one who reveals to us the truth of God, the one whom we should listen to when it comes to knowing how we might know our God and we might be right with our God. We're going to do it by considering the fulfillment of two prophecies that are recorded for us here in this portion of Luke's gospel. The fulfillment of prophecy in Peter's denial, and the fulfillment of prophecy in the mocking of Jesus by his detractors. Here we see the truth that Jesus is indeed the promised prophet of God who has come to do the will of God and to reveal the will of God that we might know God through him. So come with me into the text. And let's consider, first of all, as we think about Jesus as our prophet, the fulfillment of prophecy as we see it here in Peter's denial. It runs from verses 54 through 62. And as we come to Luke's account of Peter's denial here this morning, we need to remind ourselves of what has already been recorded a little bit earlier in this chapter. Jump back just for a moment to Luke 22, verses 31 through 34. 31 through 34. We hear these words. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. These are the words of Jesus. That he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. As the Lord and his disciples drew their evening to a close in the upper room, Jesus spoke these solemn words to one of his most prominent disciples. Interesting to note how bold and how certain Peter was regarding him being willing to serve Jesus and go to prison and even die. Keep that in your mind as you come now to the passage that we're going to think about this morning. Jesus has prophesied these events only a few hours previously. Luke informs us that our Lord has been arrested. Verse 54, they seized him and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. Now, it's interesting if you take Matthew and you take Mark and you take John and you put it all together that you'll see that some Matthew identifies it as Caiaphas's house and John identifies it as Annas's house. They are, of course, related in the high priestly family, more than likely all living together in the same large complex. These men were the highest positioned religious authorities. Jesus is being brought at this point before the religious leaders of Israel, who, remember, have only one goal in mind. They want to destroy Jesus. They want to silence Jesus. They want to be done with Jesus. What's interesting to observe, of course, is Luke's attention upon Peter. He tells us that Peter is following at a distance. Not the kind of action of a man who's ready to die, to go to prison, to do whatever it takes to defend Jesus. John tells us that he is not alone. Actually, John is with him. But the focus is upon Peter. So here we have two of our Lord's most prominent disciples, tailing the authorities and the crowd as they take Jesus under arrest to the house of the high priest. Jesus, it seems, is taken inside, and again, from John's account, the apostles initially find themselves just on the inside of this complex, and later they'll be out into the courtyard, as we're going to see. And it's in the courtyard that the most famous of all denials, or we might say the most infamous of all denials of our Lord Jesus, takes place. A courtyard that I have no doubt Peter would never forget for all the wrong reasons. You ever had an experience in your life where you never forget the place for all the wrong reasons? It happens. Peter would never forget this courtyard. He would never forget this night. In fact, I'm persuaded, as we'll see a little bit later, that as an old saint, a senior pastor, if you will, a veteran warrior for Jesus, he records something of it in his wonderful letters in 1 Peter. Luke records three incidents here of Peter's denying the Lord. The first denial seems to come at the accusation of a young servant, probably a maid in the high priest's house. How the mighty have fallen. Here is this brash, strong, bold, thinking he's courageous man, scared of a young maid, who engages him and who makes it clear that she is persuaded that he is a disciple of Jesus. He is one of the Lord's band. The text tells us quite clearly that emphatically Peter actually rejects the notion. Now, again, Luke doesn't give us all the detail. You've got to go to Matthew and Mark and John to fill in something of the details of what is going on. It's quite an interesting experience trying to put it all together. There are some elements that are difficult to put together by way of order, but we get the picture very clearly. Peter is in a difficult spot now. Peter is in amongst the household of Caiaphas and Annas, and you can be sure that these people have heard at some level the plans and the schemes. You know that the servants in this house are not deaf. You know that there would be discussions going on, to-ing and fro-ing. Perhaps they even were aware that this group had gone up to the Mount of Olives and they were waiting on the crowd coming back. Let's see if they get their man. And now Jesus is back under arrest. And Peter and John are tailing the crowd, and they're in now into the very heart of the situation. Jesus has been taken inside. The second denial is interesting. Luke seems to speak in terms of a man. The other Gospels indicate perhaps it was a woman. No doubt there's a whole lot of different elements to this going on, different people speaking. Remember, this would have been a busy situation. It wasn't all orderly. The servants are out in the courtyard. They're in and out of the house. There's a huge crowd of people have just arrived in. It's rather chaotic. But Peter is right in the midst of it, and he denies a second time any knowledge of Jesus. Notice verse 57. Woman, I do not know him. Verse 58. Man, I am not one of them. Hardly a man ready to go to prison for Jesus. Hardly a man ready to die for Jesus. And then we have the third denial. Interesting that the other gospel accounts tell us that Peter by this stage is probably a bit red in the face. Not so much with embarrassment, but some kind of anger. He's cursing, denying, rejecting the possibility that he could be a follower of Jesus. Man, I do not know what you are talking about. Don't accuse me of being a follower of Jesus. We have to get something of the intensity of this. Something of the emotion of this. Jesus is inside. It tells us that between the second and the third denial, there's about an hour's interval. Our Lord is inside. He's being cross-examined, no doubt. He's being engaged by his detractors. Exactly what happens at this point is not made absolutely clear to us. But what we do recognize is this. That while he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Tells us that we've gone right through the night now. The events of this night are dramatic in the extreme. Now the morning is dawning, and Peter hears the rooster crowing. But that's not all we hear or we read of in the text here in Luke. A very important detail is put in by Luke that we don't have anywhere else. It's interesting, isn't it, how Luke will identify things that others don't identify, the other gospel writers will identify things. And you think about that. If we all saw an event, for example, if we all saw a car accident, and we were all at different vantage points, and we would all write down our testimony of what we saw, right? You might see the right tire blew. You might see, the left backside of the car was hit. But you might not all record that. Well, but you see the same event. This is what's going on here. Luke sees this particular, or hears of this particular aspect, and he writes it down under the inspiration of the Spirit. No one else does. And here's what he says. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Now, how did Jesus see Peter? Some suggest that Jesus was now being brought out to be put in a cell to be held for the next section, the next part of his trial. That's a possibility. It's also possible, I think, that wherever the vantage point was of where Jesus was in the great hall and Peter is outside, it's possible somehow they could see one another. But what is interesting is this. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that look? Right at that moment, think about it, ponder it, consider it. Eye-to-eye engagement. Best way to be a preacher is don't be afraid of the eyeballs of the people you're preaching to. Look them straight in the eye and make sure. We're not preaching to the chairs. We're not preaching to the carpet. We're preaching to people. We want to see your eyes. Eyeball to eyeball. Jesus looks him in the eye. They connect. There is an engagement of minds and hearts and souls. Jesus is alone before his enemies. Judas has betrayed him. Now Peter is denying him, just as Jesus said Peter would. Satan desires to sift you, Peter, but I have prayed for you. Here is Peter. Jesus says to him, you will have denied me three times before the rooster crows. The rooster crows. Jesus turns, looks him straight in the eye, and notice what the text says. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. Oh, the prophet of God had hit it bang on the nail. Jesus said it would happen, and it happened. And Peter remembers. And notice then the response of this man. He went out and he wept bitterly. This was an important point in Peter's life. This was a significant event in this man's life. I believe that the events of this night would have gone with Peter until the day he died. He understood exactly what Jesus was doing when he turned and he looked at him. Peter, I told you about this. But I think there's more in it than just, I told you so. I think there's also in it, I prayed for you, Peter. This is the trial. This is the test. This is what I warned you was coming. But I've prayed for you, Peter. What has he prayed for? That his faith would not fail. It's failing here. It's failing right now. But it will not ultimately fail. Because it's real faith. It's true faith. It's saving faith. It's not spurious faith. It's not fake faith. It's not pretense like Judas. It's the real thing. Yet, at this point, it is fainting. It is burning low. There are a whole bunch of factors, but it won't fail. And we see, I think, immediately, Peter's beginning to turn. Peter's beginning to recognize, first of all, Jesus is the prophet of God who tells us the truth. He warned me this would happen. Now it's happened. And now I feel so ashamed. I feel so guilty. I feel so embittered in my spirit that I have denied my Lord. And of course, we're going to see it's going to be a season of bitterness, of struggle, but Peter will come fully back round again. He will see the risen Christ, and he will meet the risen Christ, and we will hear the words of affirmation from the risen Christ, and it won't be too long before he's preaching one of the greatest sermons in redemptive history. I tell you, this man gives me so much encouragement. Because I see myself in him and all the bad things. And then I hope for some of the good things. But the reality is that Jesus' prophecy is fulfilled. Jesus' prophecy comes to pass. And we must see this about Jesus. Jesus is God's final, ultimate prophet who has come to reveal God to us, who's come to reveal the way to God for us. Think of Peter for a moment. He had walked with Christ for 3.5 years. He'd been called by him on the shores of Galilee to come and follow him. Remember, Peter, I will make you fishers of men. Peter had followed Jesus, and he'd followed him with a zeal, sometimes without knowledge, which is a dangerous thing, but nevertheless, he had followed him with zeal. He's always the spokesman. And think of it for a moment. Peter, who do people say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed this to you. And yet here he is. On the night in which our Lord was betrayed and arrested and brought before his detractors, here he is, denying Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest, before a young maiden, before a group of temple guards. He is emphatically saying he doesn't know Jesus. Jesus had warned him. It's going to happen, Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith will not fail. Oh, it may trip. It may stumble. It may fall for a season, Peter, but it won't fail. We see Jesus, of course, there in his priestly office, indicating, of course, his representation of us before the Father. But here we see him as our prophet. He warned it would happen, and it did happen. And we need to see that this is who Jesus is. He is the prophet come from God that Moses promised would come to declare to us the way to the Father. And what does he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Jesus is showing us how we, as sinners, might come to know God. It is through believing in him, the one whom God has sent to satisfy God's justice, turn away his wrath, and secure for us everlasting life. You want to know who Jesus is? You need to understand that he is the prophet of God, sent from God, the final, full, perfect revelation of God to us as creatures. And therefore, he is utterly trustworthy. There's nothing Jesus has said does not come to pass. Even something as simple as this incident, only a few short hours before Jesus said it's going to happen, and here we see it happens. A prophet speaks from God in two ways. He reveals to us the will of God, and he predicts what God will yet do in the future. Jesus calls Israel back to God through himself, and he calls the world back to God through himself. See that Jesus is the prophet of God who has come to reveal God to us. That is what we see in the fulfillment here of this prophecy to Peter. But what we also see, I think, is this, that we must beware of the danger of denying Jesus. It will bring great bitterness to our souls, or even worse. Beware of the danger of denying Jesus. It will bring great bitterness of soul, or worse. Peter's denial of Jesus is well known to many of us who are Christians. Probably all of us, if we've been on the Christian road at any time, for any length of time. Here's a man who walked with Christ for 3.5 years, very closely, very intimately, heard his teaching, saw his miracles. Yet when the pressure was on, we see him here vehemently denying Jesus. Not just denying Jesus, vehemently denying Jesus. What is going on in the life of Peter? What should we learn from Peter's fall here? Well, we certainly know from the scripture that Satan was in the mix. Jesus had told Peter that. We must always remember as Christians that Satan is in the mix in all of our lives. And here's how Peter put it years later. I'm persuaded that as he thought upon his life and as he thought upon walking with God and the challenges of walking with God, be sober, be vigilant, for your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking those whom he may devour. Listen, Peter understood that at a depth that you and I only read about it and we think about it, but we don't necessarily get it. Imagine being told by Christ himself, Satan has desired to sift you. Imagine then the experience of Peter. You will deny me three times, Peter, before the rooster crows. Peter remembers what Jesus had told him. The devil is in the mix. He's behind the forces of the Sanhedrin. He'll be behind the Roman forces in a few short hours. Peter is aware, years later, as he reflects upon his life, of the reality of the devil in the mix when it comes to the Christian life and the dangers and the temptations that are brought our way to deny our Savior, because Jesus had told him about it. And I wonder, do we really take that seriously? Do you believe in a devil? A real devil? One who seeks to deny God and destroy everything that God has made, and in particular, to take as many human beings to eternal destruction as he possibly can? Do you believe in a real devil? If you're a Christian, you better believe in a real devil. You better be aware that there really are forces of darkness. And no doubt there was the human element in Peter. I can identify with him. He was afraid. Who wouldn't be? Your Lord has just been arrested. There's nothing you can do. You can't get him back. Where's it going to go? Now you're in the midst of all this group of detractors who are against your Lord. And Peter is afraid in the midst of all of this. You ever been afraid to open your mouth for Jesus? I have. Still am at times. There's no doubt there was anxiety. Anxiety crept into his soul as he thought about, if I say I am one of his followers, what does that mean for me? I'm going to deny him. All of that human element is going on, mixed with the devil and his goal. Had Peter's faith failed? Well, yes, in a sense it had failed. At this point, he's gripped by unbelief. Yet he's got faith. And that's one of the great challenges, isn't it, of the Christian life? Who of us walk in perfect faith all the time? Though we possess true and saving faith, yet at times we fall, we stumble, we deny Christ. But the blessing here is this, that Peter's faith would turn out to be real faith, not spurious faith, and it would not result in him going the way of Judas, but him turning again into the way of Christ. Why? Because Christ had prayed for him. Christ had interceded for him. And yet he had denied Jesus here. And what was the cost for Peter at this point? Well, the text tells us. It was a bitter experience. You ever had a bitter experience when you've denied Jesus? I think of, at a very simple level, the opportunities that come across our way to speak of Jesus. We're sitting in Pete's Coffee or Starbucks or whatever tickles your fancy in that department, and the reality is there's an opportunity comes for the gospel, and you know it's as if God has put the ball on the tee. Not that I'm a golfer, but I know what that means. And the reality is you've got this opportunity to bang it down the fairway, and you don't take the shot. And you know you could have. You know the door was wide open, but you bottled it. Fear, maybe. Anxiety, maybe. Certainly, you know when you walked away, your conscience struck you. You said you had an opportunity. You didn't take it. What happens? At a very simple level, there's a sting, isn't there? Lord, why did I not speak for you? There's an element of bitterness of soul comes into our hearts. Well, at a higher level, of course, here for Peter, in this context, we see clearly that was his experience. You see, denying Jesus for Christians brings bitterness of soul. It brings a sting. It has a consequence. Why? Because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have union with Christ. We know that we are his because he has loved us and he has saved us and we have our sins forgiven. And yet, we're so prone, aren't we, as we walk through this world, to still be very Peter-like. Deny. Someone asks you, are you a Christian? Well, I go to church. Why don't you just say, yes,
And I'm so thankful by God's grace that I am. Oh, don't be a fanatic now. But why? Brothers and sisters, I tell you, in this culture in which we are living, we need to be that bold. And take the consequences, whatever they may be, for the glory of God. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. There's a great danger in denying Jesus. It will bring bitterness of soul. It might bring even worse than that. It might bring great embarrassment and shame upon your life if it goes too far. You see, you can be living openly a life that claims to be Christian, but secretly living a life that is actually false. And you may be that person this morning. You might be sitting really on the edge of the abyss this morning. The reality is, if the truth be told, in your heart now you're really beginning to deny Jesus. It hasn't fully come out yet in your confession. You're still keeping up appearances. But I tell you, be sure your sins will find you out. God will not be mocked. If you're a true Christian, God will bring you back because he's more committed to your holiness than you are. And if you're not a Christian at all, you will go the way of Judas into perdition and you will perish. But I want to warn you this morning that the way back for the true believer who is denying Jesus can be a very bitter, painful way back. There's no other way back if the sins are that serious. Because God will not be mocked. We think that, well, we can commit sins, serious sins, and the reality is that we can just wipe our mouth and say sorry and it doesn't really matter. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. Be aware. The way back is a way back through bitterness of soul, emotional struggle, mental stress, potentially public shame. But here's the glorious reality. The way back by way of repentance is the way back that needs to be pursued if you would not perish and end up in hell. Peter will turn and he will get back to where he needs to be. And more than that, he will be mightily used in the kingdom. This is what I love about Peter, one of my favorite characters. He will be mightily used. It will only be a few short days before he's preaching one of the greatest sermons ever preached in the history of the church. And thousands will be saved under his preaching. Oh, my dear Christian, listen. If you are living a secret life right now and you know that in your heart you are denying Jesus, you need to turn. And there is great hope and encouragement for you in turning because there is restoration with the Lord. There is indeed use in the kingdom again if you will but live faithfully before your Savior. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Peter's denial shows us Christ is our prophet, shows us also the mercies of Christ as our priest. If he's praying for us, he will not fail us. We will come back. Because it says in his word, having begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That brings us to the second fulfillment. A little bit less because there's not so much of it in the text, but we need to look at it as well. The fulfillment of prophecy and the mocking of our Lord's enemies, or the mocking by our Lord's enemies. Now, the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him. And as they beat him, they also blindfolded him and kept asking him, prophesy. We've heard you're a prophet. Tell us then, who is it that struck you? And they said many other things against him, blaspheming him. This is a horrible portion of the Word of God. It's a painful portion to read when you're a follower of Jesus. But we need to be aware that apart from God's grace, this is where we would be. We would be here.
In fact, before we came to Christ, we were definitively here. Not that we actually physically beat upon Jesus because he's in heaven out of our reach, but that we would mock him and not truly believe in him. How incredible and appallingly ironic this whole situation is, isn't it? Our Lord had prophesied this was going to happen. Jesus is not surprised by this. In fact, Jesus has given himself into the hands of these people for this suffering, that he might redeem us. Jesus was aware. Luke 9:21 through 22. Let's just go back there for a moment and see what Luke has already told us about our Lord's statements. He charged them, verse 21 of Luke 9, and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and killed, and on the third day raised up." He says it again in Luke 9:43 through 45. He says it again in Luke 18:31. Jesus had prophesied about these sufferings. Jesus knew this was what was coming. Jesus had deliberately, intentionally gone and walked into this because he knew this is the will of the Father in order for me to accomplish redemption. At the hands of those who desire to destroy him, we read of their wicked mocking, their violent conduct, and the irony of it all. Well, if you're really a prophet, then satisfy us. Boom. Who hit you? Boom. Who hit you? Come on. Prophesy. You say you're a prophet? Prophesy. The mocking is horrendous. Horrendous not because it's just violent conduct, but because he is the prophet of God. And he has the power to tell them who it is. But he is silent before them as he is mocked. And yet we see, don't we, he is fulfilling that which he said would come to pass. The one of whom Moses spoke is standing before them. And they will not hear him. They will just mock him and hit him and blaspheme him. Just as with our first example, Peter's denial, so with this mocking, we see the truth, don't we? Jesus is indeed the prophet of God, come to reveal God to us. What Jesus says will come to pass, will come to pass. Even in his sufferings, he predicted it would happen, and it does happen. Here are those people, these detractors who are beating on him and mocking him. They are the possessors of the covenants of promise. They have the oracles of God, the scriptures. They are the children of Abraham according to the flesh, but they are blind to the promise of God in the seed of Abraham. They're blind to the fact that the prophet of whom Moses spoke is standing before them, and they are rejecting him, and they are mocking him, and they are beating him, and it will not be too long before they have condemned him and sent him out to die on a cross. Oh, the power of unbelief in the heart of man. Oh, the darkness of unbelief. Oh, the horror of unbelief. Oh, the enmity of unbelief against Jesus. See, you might be sitting here this morning and say, well, I'd never do that to Jesus. I'd never hit him. I mean, I don't believe necessarily who he is. Never hit him. I want to be respectful. But you see, in your heart, it's not that neutral. And it's not that nice. Your heart naturally hates Jesus. If you're not a Christian, it naturally is at enmity with Jesus. It naturally mocks Jesus. You say in your heart, in your unbelief, I don't believe he is who he says he is. So I am not going to trust him. And my dear unbeliever, that is the greatest mistake you will ever make. That is the greatest error of judgment you will ever make in your life. There are many errors of judgment you can afford to make, and they will not affect your eternal destiny. But this error will damn your soul. These detractors, if they did not come to Christ post-resurrection, Peter's sermon, how ironic would be to find out in glory that some of them heard that sermon. What does Jesus say? You pierced him. Or Peter says, you pierced him. You that were guilty of this. Some of them may well have repented on the day of Pentecost. We don't know. But at this point, we see if they go through their life with this spirit of mockery and unbelief towards Christ, they are destined to perish. And so are you, if that's where you are this morning. Refusal to believe in Jesus Christ keeps you in hostility against God and leaves you facing his wrath on the final day. That's why you need to hear Jesus. That's why you need to believe in what Jesus says. That's why you need to cast all of your hope for the forgiveness of your sins and peace with God upon him. Refusal to be persuaded by Luke's testimony of who Jesus is to damn your soul forever. You see, unbelief is a sin. It's not a neutral position. We live in a day where people think, well, I'm unbelieving. I'm kind of weighing things up. No, it's simple. You're either in Christ or not in Christ. You're either believing in him or you're not believing in him. There's no middle path. You're either this morning a child of God by grace through faith in Christ, or you are an enemy of God by nature because of your sin and your descent from Adam. If you would be made right with God, you must hear Christ and you must believe Christ and you must follow Christ. For he is the only hope you have, the only hope I have of being made right with God. And so, my dear unbelieving friend, I say to you this morning, will you not believe in the one whom God has sent to save us from our sins? Will you not trust in him who has come from the Father to reveal the Father to us, God's great prophet, and we'll see tonight his priest and his king? Only Christ can save us. Only Christ can reconcile us to God. And Christ is trustworthy. What Christ says happens. We see it in these two simple examples. He said Peter would deny him. Peter denied him. It came to pass. He said he would go to Jerusalem and they would mock him and they would scourge him. And it came to pass. He is trustworthy. He is worthy to be followed. He is worthy to be worshipped. For he alone is the only one who has come from the Father to reveal the Father to us. We cannot know God. We cannot know ourselves apart from Christ. He is the great prophet who has come to speak the words to us. Every word in your Bible are the words of Christ. Not just the red letter parts. And so, my dear unbelieving friend, I say to you this morning, would you not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ that you might be saved this morning? Do not turn away. Do not continue in your unbelief. It is time to turn to Christ, to believe in him, that your sins might be forgiven. Peace with God might be yours, that eternal life might be received. Jesus is God's great prophet come from heaven to show us the way to God. We must believe in him. Moses' prophecy regarding Jesus came true. We who are God's people, we have believed in this Jesus. We must continue to believe in him. We must believe everything he teaches. We must order our lives according to every aspect of his teaching. Isn't this what the apostles would be instructed to do when he rises from the dead and when he meets them again post-resurrection? That they would go into the world, they would make disciples, that they would preach the gospel, they would teach those who believe all things whatsoever Christ commanded.
to observe them until the end of the age. So why are we here this morning as Christians? We are here this morning as Christians to order our lives according to Christ, through his word. It is Christ we want to hear. It is Christ we want to follow as a Christian church. It is Christ who sets us with our marching orders. It is Christ who directs us in our marriages. It is Christ who tells us how to order our families. It is Christ who tells us how to relate to our world. He reveals the way that God wants us to live. Dear Christian, hear Jesus. Listen to Jesus. When we as your pastors sit down with you in counseling, you can hear my opinions, but they're really not worth a cent. You want to know, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus teach? How then should I live according to the ways of Jesus? You want us to open up the word, and you want us to show you, here's what Jesus says. Whether it's Jesus speaking through Moses, or Jesus speaking through David, or Jesus speaking through Paul, or Jesus speaking through Peter, it doesn't matter. We need to hear Jesus as his church. And so I exhort you this morning, dear Christian, when you open your Bible, is it just I'm going to open my Bible and read my Bible? Or is it, I'm going to see what Jesus has to say? That's how you should approach it. You have a whole compendium of glorious revelation given to you to enjoy and benefit from in the Bible. This is the word of Christ. You want to hear Jesus? Read your Bible. Listen to good biblical preaching. I had an interesting experience this week. I won't go into too many details, but I was on a conference call with a particular group, and the question was being asked, how do you hear the Holy Spirit in your life? I thought, that's an interesting question. What am I going to say? I didn't say very much. I just listened on the call. Many different men gave their testimonies of how they believed that they heard Jesus or heard the Holy Spirit. Not one of them said, by reading my Bible. Not one of them said, by listening to the word. It was all spurious, imaginary ideas of some kind of emotional, potential, mystical possibility. And I was sitting there going, this is bizarre. How do you hear the Spirit of God? You hear the Spirit of God through the word of God. You hear Christ through his word. I can go up to Tahoe for the weekend and sit at Tahoe all weekend and say, well, what? How do I hear the Holy Spirit? And I will hear nothing until I read my Bible. I was flabbergasted. I was staggered. So staggered, you'll be surprised to know I didn't say anything. I just thought, there's a time. My time will come. Well, it will come. You can be sure. But I will wait. But brothers and sisters, there's confusion out there in the church about how God communicates. How does Jesus, on his throne, still function in his church as the prophet of God? I tell you how he does it, through his word. Through his word preached and proclaimed accurately. Through his word written that we have in the text. You want to hear the prophet of God speak, then you listen to the word of God. See, I'm not a prophet. I am a preacher of the prophetic word, which is the word of Christ. He's the prophet. And so I exhort you, dear Christian, this week, make sure you're hearing the prophet Jesus speak into your life by being in his word. That is where you will hear him. That is where he speaks. That is where you must be if you would be guided by him. Moses' prophecy regarding Jesus came true. Jesus did come as the promised prophet to reveal the way of God to sinners. It is tragic that so many refuse to hear him. And if they die in that state, they will perish in their sins. Peter did deny him. But as we'll see, it was a temporary denial.
And I pray that that's where you are if you're denying him today as a professing Christian, that it's a temporary denial because you really do trust Christ, but you need to turn from your sin into the way again of faithfulness. Our Lord's detractors, they arrested him and abused him, ironically calling him to prophesy because they didn't believe he was the prophet of God, yet he was the prophet of God. Jesus not only prophesied about Peter, not only prophesied about these men abusing him, he prophesied he would yet die at their hands and rise from the dead. And as we're going to see in the next few weeks, he will, because he is true and he is trustworthy. And we must, if we would be saved, we must hear him and believe him. He alone is the only one who can bring us to God. And so I call upon you this morning to see Jesus as the prophet who has come to reveal the will of God to us. Hear him and believe in him, and you shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even in these events of our Lord's passion, we see him for who he is. We thank you that in the denial of Peter, we see Christ our prophet. We also see Christ our priest. We thank you that in his abuse at the hands of his detractors, we see Christ our prophet. We know he's also suffering as our priest. We pray, Father, that you would be please to enlarge our understanding of the glory of your Son, the importance of your Son in our lives. We pray, Father, for any here this morning who refuse to believe in him and to trust him, that you would turn them into the way of faith and that they would not continue in the way of unbelief. We pray for any of your people this morning who are struggling in their soul by way of temptations to deny Jesus. Oh God in heaven, have mercy, we pray. Turn them into the way of obedience afresh. And may we all who are your people in this place be committed not to the traditions of men, not to the opinions of men, but to the word of Christ as we have it in the scriptures. May we be committed to hear him, to believe in him, to live for him, and to declare him to the world, a world that is listening to so many false notions and ideas and perishing. May we proclaim him that you, O God, would yet save by the power of your gospel.